The Lord is risen. Alleluia. He is truly risen, and there is nothing to be afraid of. What can disturb us? He has conquered sin and death, and he lives, and we will live with him. This is the season of joy, the Easter season, and we are so happy to get to begin it with you. And joining me in the studio, I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Joining me in the studio is Tim Staples, the Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers. Happy Easter, Tim.
Happy Easter, my friend. It is good to say hallelujah.
It is indeed. And it's a season of joy. So maybe we should start there. I think there's a lot of people in this world who don't even know what joy is. They don't even, what are they even talking about?
Amen.
Being joyful.
Amen. And the joy, you know, you've heard our president numerous times say this, but it's true. When people come in and visit Catholic Answers, they will often say, wow, the joy in that building is palpable.
Yeah.
There is joy in this building.
That's true, yes.
And why is that? Because we know exactly what you said to open this broadcast. Jesus Christ truly is risen. He has conquered sin and death. And so no matter what we face, battles in our lives, you know, the coronavirus.
Yes, right.
And everything else, you know, the economic woes now that are coming as a result of the coronavirus, all these things will pass. What we know is Jesus has risen, he's conquered, and we can look with excitement to know that God is working in the midst of all of this. Because, of course, the resurrection, Jesus worked in the midst of the darkest time in human history.
Yeah, right.
It doesn't get any darker than Good Friday when we killed God. You've heard me say this many times, Cy, but we're talking about not just the greatest evil in history, but the greatest evil possible when you consider that we killed God and the darkness that covered the land. Imagine in the hearts of the apostles on Good Friday and that Saturday morning. Talk about devastation and confusion, and yet they were only hours away from glory.
Right, right.
Amen.
And that's Amen.
We can always know that it, no matter what we're going through, it may be cancer, it may be whatever it is, we know that glory is only a short while away if we just trust him.
Yeah, indeed. And he had to experience that. I don't want to dwell too much on Good Friday, but yeah. He on the cross, he had to know. I mean, maybe even the angel who is there's an angel, right, that speaks to him in the last moments of his life.
Sure.
And maybe just says, yeah, glory's coming.
Amen. And of course, as Hebrews 12 says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame.
Right.
But is now set at the right hand of the Father. And so, yeah, he despised the shame. It wasn't, you know, a thing, well, oh, I know it's coming, so these nails, it's a piece of cake.
No. Yeah, right.
No, the darkness is real and such, but the resurrection and the light and the love of Christ that explodes on the scene as a result of the resurrection is real as well. And so all those days of Lent and preparation and sacrifice, now we're experiencing some of the joy.
I'd like to address maybe the worldly objection to Easter, that it doesn't seem to make any difference.
Right.
How do you answer that?
Yeah, yeah. Well, we have this testimony, don't we, that it sure does make a difference. Honestly, Cy, I feel for people. It hurts my heart, even when you ask that question. It hurts my heart.
Yeah.
You know, when people say, what difference does it make? Oh my gosh, do you have a few hours? I could tell you. It makes an enormous difference in our lives. And so I think that's where we can begin, is our own testimony, because that's real. When we look at the Gospels, for example, and we see the apostles, who according to, what is it, Matthew 27:56, they all fled. You know, we pick on Peter, you know, for denying Christ three times. Well, guess what? They all fled.
Right.
You know,
yeah.
Peter gets the airtime because he's the Pope. But the fact is they all fled. And yet, What was it that transformed these men who were hiding? John chapter 20 says they were hiding for fear of the Jews. They were devastated. They were confused. And just in a matter of hours, these men were so transformed that they became martyrs for the faith. What was it that was the difference? It wasn't that the whole world saw it. Everybody didn't see it. People in, all over Palestine didn't see it, but they saw it. These men saw the resurrected Lord, and it so transformed them that every one of them would become martyrs, except for John, who we know from the tradition was miraculously rescued. They attempted to martyr him, but God had plans for him. He still hadn't written the book of Revelation yet, as the tradition says. But the bottom line is they became martyrs. And so that's where it begins, really. It's in our hearts. So the difference made, my life has been transformed. I have something to live for every day, every waking moment, because I have experienced the resurrected Lord in my life. We can start there, and then we can take a look at the lives of the apostles and the transformative power of the gospel, and as it has transformed the world over the last 2,000 years. There is a tremendous amount of evidence for the reality of the resurrection historically in the lives of the apostles, as I said, but also 2,000 years of living church history. Men and women have changed and continue to change the world because of what happened on Easter.
Yeah, I think we're so transformed in our society by the resurrection of Jesus, by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, that we don't see it anymore. We don't see that, hey, guess what? That university that you went to or you're sending the kids to, that's a consequence of the resurrection. That's hospital and also things like understanding that each human life is valuable and precious, and all of these things are fruits of what he did on the cross and his resurrection.
And to the degree we depart from that Christian foundation is the degree that lives are no longer precious, each and every one of them. We slaughter them in abortion.
Right. Yeah, that's right.
With, you know, physician-assisted suicide now. And the more we see our culture depart from Christ, the more diminished we become, to the point where today we're doing things and experimenting on babies, you know, that would have been so... I mean, just 60 years ago, there was a Nuremberg trial where people were put to death for doing those sorts of things that now we allow. So you're right. There's so much around us that testifies to the truth of the resurrection. My daughter Rose will like this. The bunny rabbit in our front yard with an egg lit up every night is a testimony to the transforming power of Christ. All the decorations that we go crazy at my house, but the decorations we put up at Easter, even though someone might look at, what does a rabbit and an egg have to do with anything? Well, we talked about that the other day, didn't
we? Yeah.
Well,
yeah.
It has a lot to do with it. It's talking about eggs, new life, rabbit.
Life and life and life.
They're like rabbits, aren't they? You know, it's all related to the resurrection. And, you know, you mentioned how people say, what difference does it make? That is sad. But we need to bring the message of the gospel to those people's lives, because those who don't know really don't know.
Yeah.
And they don't know that they have a purpose. They have an eternal purpose in Jesus Christ that can give them purpose in this world as well as the next.
Well, when we come back from the break, I want to ask you then about what we might say to a person who, for whom, I'm going to borrow some words from Pope Benedict, for whom they might have the information about the resurrection, but it's not yet performative in their life. We don't want it to be historical knowledge.
Yes.
It has to be something that has a performance in our life, that performs in our life. So we'll take a quick break, and we'll be right back. We're discussing Easter this hour. Second hour, we're going to do a special open forum with Tim, where I think you will like the callers as well as the person taking the calls. We've got some people we want to introduce you to in the second hour for a special open forum. This hour, it's all about Easter, however, and we will return to the topic of Easter joy right after this.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The power of prayer simply means that words have an effect. For example, when a couple says, "I do," it literally changes two people to becoming one in marriage. When you say, "I love you," it changes us and it gives us value. The power of prayer is in the words and in the sentiment, but it's also in the fact that God, who is omnipotent, all-powerful, answers our prayers.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. No calls this hour. We're just taking the opportunity to talk with Tim Staples, the Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers, about the joy of Easter and what that means and why we consider it joy. And Easter. It's wonderful that we get to spend our first on-air hour of the Easter season with you. And we want to celebrate the Lord, celebrate the resurrection of the Lord this hour, and dig into it a little bit. So, Tim, the second hour we'll do open forum. So there will be calls second hour, and I think you'll enjoy the callers. A little surprise for you, second hour. Tim, how do I make it performative in my life? How do I make the, well, first of all, I mean, I know, and we can wait on this if you want, but one of the things that I know you love to talk to people about is the fact that the resurrection is a historical fact. It happens. It's a thing that actually happened in history. It's not some, a metaphor or something like that. But even if I know that it's a historical fact, it doesn't mean that it's making a difference in my life. So how do I, in the words of Pope Benedict, make it performative?
Yeah, you know, that I've said this to the apologists on numerous occasions here at Catholic Answers, that when the faith becomes reduced to a syllogism, it's time to put the books down, turn the computer off, and go get in front of the Blessed Sacrament. Perhaps go to confession. That would be a good start.
Start there.
And fall in love with Jesus again, because you're right. Even though the intellectual aspect is crucial, because it is the foundation in the sense of the fact St. Paul said, if Christ be not raised from the dead, we are of all men most miserable or pitiable. Because if Christ is not raised from the dead, as Paul says, you are yet in your sins. So we do need to know. There is a sense in which we need to be formed well intellectually to where we have that assurance because of that formation that, hey, I can in fact know, as the Catechism of the Catholic Church says in paragraph 643, as you've heard me say 100 times, the resurrection cannot be understood as anything other than an historical fact. When we see the documentary evidence of the resurrection from the New Testament, from, we're talking about over 5,000 manuscripts, some of which dated back to within, if you accept the most recent scholarship of great scholars like Comfort and Barrett, within about 20, 25 years of the actual penning of the Gospel of John, we have manuscript evidence. That's unprecedented in all of antiquity. And the numbers, 5,000 manuscripts, is off the charts. You know, you've got a handful with Caesar's Gallic Wars or Plato or Herodotus. It's not even close. So there's this enormous amount of evidence there. And what does the evidence show? Things like a transformed life like Saul of Tarsus, who becomes one of the greatest apostles ever, the apostles themselves, the transformed lives, over 500 eyewitnesses. The Catechism does a great job, by the way, right there in paragraph 643 and the surrounding paragraphs in bringing all of this out. I mean, so, you know, without getting into all the details there, the historical evidence is overwhelming. And yet, I'm reminded as well, Lumen Gentium, paragraph 14, that talks about how that we as Catholics can be Catholics and be present at Mass in body alone.
Yes,
but
right.
Not in
right.
Spirit.
Yeah.
And that, in a sense, is a most pitiable position to be in as well, because as the Catechism goes on to say, that for a Catholic who knows the truth not to live it, it means not only can they not be saved, but they're going to be held to the harsher judgment on Judgment Day. That's a fearful thing, Si.
Yeah.
We have an incredible responsibility because of the great gifts that we received. So how do we make it performative in our lives? I think we need to take time, especially at this time of year, to meditate, to think about, to ponder about. The liturgy gives us just immeasurable weapons for our warfare. Just meditating on the daily readings of the Mass at this time of year, the readings are glorious. Meditate on them. If you have the opportunity to go and sit before the Blessed Sacrament, do so. Meditate on, think about the Passion of our Lord, the resurrection of our Lord, the gifts that He has given to us. And that can begin to transform us from the inside out to where we begin to think. And I can tell you in my own family right now, my wife and I just had a really good, after the kids went down last night, we had a very lengthy discussion just talking about everything.
Yeah.
Everything in our lives, where we are, where the kids are, where we need to be. And this morning, I'm just really joyous thinking and thanking God for, hey, we've been through hard, hard times, and we continue to go through hard times, but it's in the midst of those hard times we see the cross, that we experience, the resurrected life of our Lord. So take advantage of this time to allow. And, Si, I've said this as well many times on this broadcast, that the liturgy affords us particular graces. And at this time of year, we know that, the liturgical calendar is indulgenced in the sense that God pours out particular graces through the seasons of the liturgy in accord with the seasons of our lives. And so this is a special time in the life of the church and in our lives where God wills to pour out particular graces that we can not just read about the readings and read about the resurrection, but we can experience the joy, the resurrected life that comes from that resurrection. And that's the foundation. That's how all this stuff we talk about is going to become, as our Holy Father has said, performative, transformative in our lives.
Tim Staples is our guest. I'm Si Kellett, your host. We're talking Easter for our first on-air hour of the Easter season. We're just devoting the hour to a conversation about Easter. I hope that it's a very blessed season for you and for everyone, but it's going to be a little bit strange. It's going to be a little bit of a strange Easter season.
It is.
I don't know, maybe you have some ideas of a practical nature.
Right.
Normally, I would my bias would be, if you really, really want to get everything that you can out of the graces of this season, maybe add going to Mass one extra day a week. Or if you can, Mass every day. If you can't, then maybe pray the Liturgy of the Hours, something like that, 1 or 2 hours a day. Participate in the liturgical life of the church, because the church really is presenting us the risen Christ this whole season. Like you said, in the readings, in the songs and everything, the risen Christ is being presented to us. So you got to avail yourself of receiving it. Well, you can't really do a lot of that stuff. That's a lot of places you can't go to confession.
Yeah.
I mean, some places you can, but in many places you can't. You can't even go to adore Christ in the Blessed Sacrament. They won't let you in the church. And you can't go to Mass.
Yeah.
We should give up, right?
I have to say, Pope Francis has been wonderful.
Yeah.
I love reading his messages. Because he's encouraging us so much. It's so sad. Some people just want to attack him all the time. I'm like, please stop. But his messages have been so powerful. I recommend folks take the time, read some of his messages to where he's telling us, look, if you can't get to confession, you confess your sins to God and Jesus will meet you right there.
Yeah.
And then, of course, he says, you have that you make that firm resolve in your heart to go to confession when you can.
Right.
And Jesus is going to transform you right where you sit. I love that. The Pope has been encouraging us to make these spiritual acts of communion. Si, my favorite My Lord, I long to receive you with the purity and humility with which your most holy mother received you, and with the spirit and the fervor of the saints. Just a prayer like that from a heart longing to receive our Lord will be fruitful, and God will give you grace right where you sit. Make that act of contrition. You know, Lord, I'm heartily sorry for having offended thee, and I detest all my sins because I dread the pains of hell and the loss of heaven, but most of all because I have offended thee, my God, who art all good and deserving of all my love. I firmly resolve with the help of your grace to confess my sins, do penance, and to amend my life. We don't just say those prayers when we go to confession.
Yes, right.
But if you've fallen into sin, or you know, just in the morning when you awake, give your life to Jesus, make a morning offering, and express your sorrow for your sins. And, you know, God's going to be moving in your life. You've heard me say this too. You've heard me say everything, Si, but, you know, if you're struggling with temptation.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
You know, these prayers are great to say. Start praying the rosary. Get up, get out, walk. Say the rosary, and all of a sudden, you know, it's hard to fall into sin while you're praying the rosary.
I imagine there are some particularly skilled people who could
That's
do it.
Right,
but
do
no,
it.
You're right.
It's pretty hard.
Especially, yeah, if you're you know, like St. Teresa of Avila says, you know, turning toward a friend, you know, not just verbally praying, but that there's some internal turning towards the friend. It's awful hard to be committing sins while you're doing that.
Yeah, and I also, you know, one of the things that I realized last night talking with my wife is that times like this, times of difficulty, it's amazing how it spurred the conversation I had with my wife last night, where we talked about the things that are the most important.
Yeah.
I got to think that if it wasn't for the coronavirus, we probably wouldn't have had that conversation last night. I mean,
yeah,
it's just
the
whole atmosphere, and
right.
This is why, you know, we're weird as Catholics, aren't we? Because we look at times of crises like this, and we see them literally as opportunities, gifts from God to help us to refocus on what is most important.
Yeah.
You know what happened, Si? I mean, look at the history, salvation history with the nation of Israel. The times of blessing, they turned away from God.
Yes.
And
right.
Then God sends them into exile, and they cry out to God. I mean, it's just the way it is. In my DVD that I did here for Catholic Answers, Catholics in the Culture, where I talk about how during World War II, which was a horrible time, I love talking, and there's fewer of them left anymore. I love talking to the old folks who remember World War II, and not just in history books,
yeah,
but
right.
They lived through it. I can remember talking to my grandfathers on both sides of the family about it. And, you know, it's hard for us to even fathom what they went through. Imagine when Pearl Harbor is hit, and even the Japanese didn't know how devastated we were. I mean, the Pacific Fleet was decimated. They could have landed off the coast of Oregon, and we were fearful that they would. I mean, you know, you know what, Si? Times like that help your prayer life. When Adolf Hitler's breathing down your neck, it helps your prayer life. When Tojo and the boys are about to land on the coast of California,
right.
It helps your prayer life.
Yeah.
And so this is a time with this that is a blessing, because, you know, people get mad at me when I say that. What do you mean the blessing of the coronavirus? I mean it in this sense. Every single thing that happens is permitted by God with a salvific intention.
Yes.
Everything. Everything that happens. It doesn't matter if you have cancer, you're just diagnosed, you can say, God has blessed me with this. Now, what am I going to do with it?
Right.
Now, it's difficult, isn't it, Si, to react in that way? But
sure.
That's the way we have to react as Christians. And I'm telling you, I can see it in the conversation I had last night, in that this whole atmosphere has helped us as a family to turn and focus on, and we are majoring on the majors. And the minor stuff tends to get set aside because you focus on what's most important. As a bishop, I heard in a message years ago, I wish I could remember his name. He was a retired bishop back then. He's probably no longer with us, but he said the essence of what God is trying to do in our lives in the midst of crises, in the midst of our everyday lives, is to get us to understand that the most important thing is the most important thing is the most important thing, right? Check that out. The most important thing is the most important thing is the most important thing. That's what it's all about.
and the most important thing is our resurrection with him.
Amen.
Yeah, our resurrection with the Lord who has risen. We're talking about the joy of Easter, Easter joy, this hour with Tim Staples. Next hour, we're going to do an open forum, and we've got some guests. We're looking forward to sharing with you who are going to call in. We got some people who are going to call in for the second hour open forum. We'll do that, all of that, right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
Many Catholics ignore the Bible. They say they have the Church instead. But we should embrace sacred Scripture, not just as the revealed Word of God, but as a Catholic work, intimately connected with the Church from the earliest centuries. In The Bible is a Catholic Book, apologist Jimmy Akin shows how the Bible cannot exist apart from the Church, in its origins, in the truths it contains, in its careful preservation over the centuries. Scripture is inseparable from the Catholic faith. This is fitting, since both come from God for our salvation. If you're a Catholic who sometimes gets intimidated by the Bible is a Catholic Book will help you better understand and take pride in this gift that God gave the world through the Church. After all, Catholics are the original Bible Christians. Order your copy of The Bible is a Catholic Book today by calling 1-844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Every Catholic has heard the challenge. How can you believe that? Don't you know the Bible says? It's a challenge we have to meet. If we can't reconcile apparent contradictions between Scripture and Catholic teaching, how can our faith survive? And if we can't answer our Protestant brothers and sisters, how will they ever come to embrace the fullness of the faith? In Meeting the Protestant Challenge, apologist Carlo Broussard gives you the knowledge and tools you need to answer 50 of the most common Bible-based objections to Catholicism. Be prepared to give an answer. Order your copy of Meeting the Protestant Challenge today by calling 844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Miss a show? Make sure to catch up by downloading the podcast, available online at catholic.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. The Easter season has commenced. We have commemorated, and we continue to commemorate the resurrection of the Lord. Really, the most astounding thing that ever happened, I suppose, the incarnation. And if you maybe you think of it all as one thing, I don't know how you think of it, but yeah. It's pretty astounding. Jesus, he claims to be God, and then says, "Watch this."
That's right.
Then he rises from the dead. Let me give you a little bit of skepticism, Tim.
Yes.
Look, rising from the dead, that's a pretty serious claim.
Yeah.
And
are you a skeptic, Si?
I'm playing a skeptic right now. I'm not a skeptic, but I play one on TV. This is such an extraordinary claim. I need extraordinary evidence, and you are not providing that.
Yes.
You Catholics.
And you know what? Thank you for asking that question, because I think this is one of the reasons why I'm Catholic, and one of our real strengths as Catholics. We have extraordinary evidence for everything that we believe as Catholics, and more so than any religious body on this planet. There's nothing close, Si. I mean, look at some of, I'm talking about the miracles in the Church now. We've talked about the resurrection itself as a historical event 2,000 years ago that transformed the lives of the apostles. These are real historical events that occurred, can be demonstrated to have occurred. Over 500 eyewitnesses, men who went from being completely devastated and running, hiding, to becoming martyrs. I mean, these are powerful testimonies, the testimonies of the lives of those who saw the resurrected Lord. But let's move to another absolutely incredible aspect of this, the miracles. Now, the miracles of Jesus Christ himself while he walked the earth as a matter of history. Let me give you one as an example. In John chapter 11, which we just read about in the Mass, was that last week? John chapter 11, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead,
right?
Well, what a lot of folks don't take note of is that's the miracle that occasioned the council where Caiaphas, the high priest, stands up in John chapter 11, verse 47 through 52, and declares, "You men know nothing at all and do not consider that it is expedient that one man die, that the nation perish not." And this he spoke of the Holy Spirit being high priest that year. Now, let's think about this for a moment. The high priesthood was established in Exodus chapter 28. God gave supernatural power to the high priest in Exodus 28, verse 30, for example, in the Urim and the Thummim. And that's so incredible that that gift of the high priesthood never faltered. For 1,500 years, you had high priests all the way up until Caiaphas. Even at, the time of the judges, which was one of the most wicked, you know, multiple places in the book of Judges, it says and they had no king and every man did what was right in his own eyes.
Yeah.
Judges was a time where the evils that occurred there were some that even for the Israelites, and they'd done some pretty bad stuff, said nothing had ever been heard of like this, right? But in the midst of that, you'll read, they went up to Phinehas, the high priest, to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord spoke.
Yeah.
Through. So, I mean, God was faithful. Now, they didn't always inquire, and they didn't always obey when the Lord spoke.
Yeah, right.
But the bottom line, you had this gift all the way up until the end where, you know, the high priest speaks by the authority of God, even at that council. He didn't even understand what he was saying, and certainly the Sanhedrin didn't understand because they used that for the occasion to kill our Lord. Now, why am I bringing this up? Because it was the resurrection of Lazarus that occasioned this. They saw enemies of the Lord. This is an important aspect of the testimony of the New Testament. It was not only believers that saw the miracles, but unbelievers,
right,
like the Pharisees and here the Sanhedrin, but they were so darkened that they said, "We got to get rid of him."
Yeah.
Because why? Because the Romans are going to come and take our place and our authority. They said that, right?
Right.
And so they determined, we've got to put him to death, okay? Now, that fact of the Jews seeing, they did not call into question whether Jesus performed miracles, right? Never. They knew it. They saw it themselves. And this becomes really important later when the apostles are proclaiming the gospel. You see it in the book of Acts, chapters 1 and 2. You see it in, with St. Peter. You see it in Acts 26 with St. Paul. But they will often say, "You people, you saw this. I'm not talking about something that was done in a corner here."
Yeah, right.
"But you saw this." And this is incredible because when the Gospels and when, say, the book of Acts were being written, a lot of these people were still alive.
Sure, yeah.
And so the apostles weren't at liberty to just make stuff up because people were there that could refute them. Now, very importantly, the Jews, again, never deny. They simply say that, okay, he did these things, but it was by the power of Beelzebul. And by the way, hundreds of years later, in the Talmuds, you see the same thing. The Jews, even in the Talmuds, 500 years later, they are still saying he performed miracles, but it was by the power of the demon.
So it's interesting. No one's denying the miracles.
Nobody's denying the miracles.
Even those who deny Christ as the Messiah.
That is extraordinary evidence of the fact. Now, if you want to say that's of the power of Beelzebul, well, you got problems because, number one, the devil is a created being. He doesn't have the power to perform miracles. A true miracle requires infinite power. Devil ain't got that kind of power. Okay, this is extraordinary evidence, but let's move forward now. Not only do we have the miracles of Christ historically attested to by believers and unbelievers alike, but from the first century, Jesus prophesied. He said, "These signs shall follow them that believe." Mark 16:17. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover, right?
Yes.
Jesus prophesied that. Guess what, Cy? We have had miracles. And I want to shout this from the rooftop. I want to just shake Catholics and get them to tell people about this. But in every generation for 2,000 years, the Catholic Church has, by the power of God, performed miracles all over the world. Many of them. Now, there are some great books out there. There's a great book out there by 10 books. It's called Saints Who've Raised the Dead that documents almost 400 cases of resurrections from the dead historically. Okay? Incredible. But in every generation, we have miracles that you, in fact, some of them today, is this microphone working? You can go see them right now. You can go.
I just don't think people know that.
No. I mean, from like one of my favorites, the Miracle of Lanciano, which I've seen on a couple of different occasions. You know, a miracle that actually occurred, 1,320 years ago.
Right.
When a priest was struggling, an unnamed priest, and he didn't want to be named. I believe he... I can't remember the name of the church, but he didn't want to be named. He was a humble priest who was struggling with his faith, and he was humbly saying Mass, but struggling with, in particular, his faith in transubstantiation. Yeah. And yet, as a faithful priest, he knows his intention is good. It's going to happen. But you can imagine he was struggling, and God gave him a miracle to where the accidents, that is, the appearances of bread and wine, were transformed into the real flesh, which has been scientifically investigated on four different occasions, and has been determined to have no human explanation as to how it exists. These appearances were transformed into the real flesh and real blood. We know now through scientific investigation, the flesh is from the myocardium of a human heart with AB positive blood, and the sacred host was transformed into that myocardium of human heart. The precious blood was transformed into real blood, and there's so many miracles attached to it, but one of them is, even to this day when they're examined, the blood it exhibits the properties of live blood, can't explain that.
No.
It has the properties of a living blood. We have this. Right now, you can see it. We have the incorruptibles. You know, St. Catherine Laboure, who may well be the greatest of all, St. Bernadette as well, but St. Catherine Laboure, where her fingers are cartilaginous.
Yeah, I know. How does
If you cut her, she'll bleed. Her eyes still have their color. Her hair, she has more hair than a lot of men that I know. They would love to have that much hair on there. You know, perfect and such. We have these miracles.
Right.
We have the miracles. And you know, you've heard me say this, but one of my favorites, I just got to see back in November when I went to Lourdes, and I saw at least the photographs what do they call that? The International now Medical Bureau of Lourdes. It has a storied history, but I heard a presentation by the president, the present president of the Bureau, and it was phenomenal. But we got to see all set photos of all 70 of the approved miracles. We got to see photos of all of them. I was just, it was amazing.
Yeah.
But, you know, my two favorites, 1820 or 1892, it was actually August 20th and 21st, where Marie Lebranchu and Saint Marie Lemarchand were both healed. They both had fourth stage tuberculosis. They were emaciated and on death's door, dipped in the waters. They were transformed absolutely immediately. These were radical, radical transformations, to where Marie Lemarchand had gaping holes in her face because the tuberculosis ate away her skin. And you can see in the photograph she's healed, and the skin is pink. Now it's black and white photo. You can't tell it's pink, but you can see that it's a different color.
Yeah.
And it's those that were there. It had the texture of a baby's skin, and you can see a little line. It's like God left his fingerprint, a line where the skin, the healing took place. And you can see the difference in the skin between the two places. But she, 18 years old, would then go on to live a long life, have 8 children and such. All right. I know I'm going a little bit long on this, but Marie Lebranchu as well was about 65 pounds. She was emaciated, healed. She was 35 at the time, also lived a long life. Sai, we have miracles like these that you can see now, either photographs of, or you can actually see the living miracles. These are extraordinary proofs of what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ,
yes.
Because that's the power by which all of these miracles have occurred. So we do have extraordinary evidence. The bottom line is, though, you can lead people to water. You can't make them drink.
Nope.
Right? But we've got to lead them to the water.
Right.
Share these miracles and so many more we could talk about.
Can I just share one with you?
Sure.
Because this is from ABC News. You know, Teresa Benedicta of the Cross is the name of Edith Stein.
Yes.
Edith Stein is now Saint Edith Stein. There was a little girl who was named after her, who was named Teresa Benedicta, and her liver was killed by taking an overdose of Tylenol. She ate children's Tylenol.
Oh.
And then the family and everybody prayed to Edith Stein, and this child's healing is the miracle that was used. And well, the child was not in some, you know, far out of the way place. The child was in Massachusetts General Hospital.
Yeah.
And the doctors who were there, this is what ABC News says.
Yeah.
Sworn testimony was also taken from experts in liver damage and child poisoning. Doctors who had overseen the case were also questioned, including Dr. Ronald Kleinman.
Yes.
The questions were very pointed and direct, Kleinman said. I think they really wanted to know what happens when a child gets an excessive amount of acetaminophen and would the child die? In other words, you have this secular doctor, not a Catholic at all,
yeah,
talking about how strict the investigation from the Vatican was to find out, was this a miracle or not?
Yes.
And ABC News reports it, and then it just gets forgotten.
Yes.
That a child's liver had died.
Yes.
And the child is is restored by Saint Teresa Benedicta or Saint Edith Stein.
You may, if you're listening to this right now, maybe you're a skeptic.
Yeah.
I challenge you, look into these miracles.
Sure.
I double dog dare you.
Right.
Because if you do, be careful, because you're going to end up a believer. Let me share this with you. Not only do we have these extraordinary miracles like these and so many more we could talk, you can read about the canonization process of every saint who has been canonized.
I forgot that. Yeah.
And guess what? Every single one of them have at least 2 miracles attached. In fact, under the old law, you had to have 4. So we're talking about hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of miracles like these. They are everywhere, and they're wide open. You can go and read about them, right? We have the Vatican archives that have all of this stuff laid out for you, okay? But you know what else we have, Sai? We have the testimonies among Catholic families. I do this from time to time when I meet Catholics, to just ask them, do you have any miracles in your family?
Oh, like, what a wonderful
maybe
thing.
Your yeah. grandmother, your anybody share? It's almost all the time. If you have a devout Catholic family,
right,
you got miracles.
Yeah.
Now these are not ones that are going to be verified by the church and such, but I still believe they're powerful, and I'm going to share one with you right now. And in fact, if you are listening right now and you do not have my 3 CD set or MP3 download,
gotta right? say that. Yeah,
gotta say that. Jimmy Swaggart Made Me Catholic. Now, I have a DVD version of it that's 1 DVD, but right now I'm talking about the 3 CD version where I tell the story of not just how I converted to the Catholic faith, but my whole family. My father, Roger Glenn Staples, the miracle of miracles, because he was, you want to talk about extraordinary? He was extraordinarily anti-Catholic. And he was the most transformed man I've ever seen when he converted to the Catholic faith, because he had a lot of wild stuff in his past. My dad was a pretty wild guy. He was a fighter. And I've never seen a man more transformed. But my dad also had miracles happen in his life. One of which was my dad had lost the cartilage in his right knee. It was gone, and he was going to have knee replacement surgery. Now, this is all medically documented, Cy. X-rays showing, and the doctor says, guess what? Yep, got to replace that thing. It's bone on bone. I used to have to wheel my dad in a wheelchair. So you ain't going to tell me this isn't real.
Right, right.
These are the kinds of things we need to share. All right, look.
Right, exactly.
So what happened? Well, dad actually, one day he was driving in the car to take their little dog. They had a Lhasa Apso over to the dog place to get his fur cut. And my dad had a stroke. A major stroke while he was driving. And a miracle happened right there. I mean, I know I can't say it's a miracle because the church hasn't verified it. Okay. Carl Keating used to always say, Tim, say it's an answer to prayer. Don't say it's a miracle because it's not confirmed. Even though I know it's a miracle, I'll say it's an answer to prayer. My father somehow drove the car 10 miles unconscious. We always jokingly say his guardian angel wasn't a very good driver because he had to take over, but he ended up off the side of the road going the wrong way on a one-way, and the car went off the road. And he sat there for a while. He was out of his mind because he had had a stroke. His whole left side was dead. He couldn't use his leg or his arm. He couldn't talk. He was, well, he ends up coming to, he's able to get the car back on the road, but he didn't remember where he lived. He didn't remember anything. The only thing he remembered, the dog place. So he drives over to the dog place. I kid you not. He sits in the parking lot because he can't get out of the car. He gets the car in the parking lot, but he can't move. He can't get out of the car or anything. He just sits there until he remembers things are coming back to him where he lives. So he's able to get the car going again, drives with his good arm and one good foot to do the gas pedal, gets the car home. He sits out in front of the house. He can't get out of the car. Well, hours go by. My mom's like, what in the world happened to Roger? He should be back by now. She got worried. She went after hours to call the police. She gets the phone in her hand and she sees the back end of the car. Just, you could see it sticking out there in front of the garage. And she puts the phone down and goes out there. And my dad is there with his head on the steering wheel. He had had the major stroke. Gets her him to the emergency room. Oh my gosh, he's in a bad way. His blood pressure is through the roof. Worried about whether he's going to make it through the night. And so they put him into the, you know, intensive care, the whole bit. Well, my brother Terry went and anointed him.
Oh, he's a priest, your brother.
Yeah. Yeah, my priestly brother, Father Terry Staples, went and anointed him. He was absolutely, that night, it was during the night, he was completely healed, Cy. Or it was an answer to prayer. he was healed. And in the morning, when my dad woke up, he knew, as he described it, he said it was unsettling. He woke up and he said, I knew there was something wrong. I didn't know what it was, but there's something wrong. And what was wrong is he didn't have any pain in his body. He had lived with pain for so many years. He was like, there's something wrong. Wait a minute. Now, I know my son prayed for me last night, but I didn't expect something to happen. So he gingerly puts his leg on the floor. There was no pain. No pain in that knee. He stands up, starts literally jumping up and down. A nurse comes in and says, Mr. Staples, you need to calm down and sit down. And he said, you don't understand, I'm healed. And she's like, oh, sure, yeah, you're healed, all right. Sit down. They call for the doctor. This was a Jewish female doctor, my dad's doctor, who came in to examine him. He went from blood pressure through the roof, brain, you know, when you have a stroke, brain problems, evidence of a stroke, all of that. The next morning, he was completely healed. There was no evidence of a stroke, no scarring on the brain any longer, and his knee was brand new. In fact, a female Jewish doctor, my dad said, you know me. You know I'm scheduled for a knee replacement surgery. Look at my knee. She got down on her knee, and my dad was sitting in a chair there in the hospital room, and she just felt it. And she went just like this. She looked up at dad and went, that is not the same knee you had yesterday. Wow. My dad had already had surgeries, I think at least one, maybe two, on his knee. It was swollen, completely healed. And in fact, He had brand new cartilage in his knee.
Wow, God.
And that
is good.
Jewish doctor got a surprise. You know what? That's
You got to finish this on the other side. We'll take a quick break. We'll be right back. Oh, we don't have to take a break. My bad. Okay, I apologize. Well, that's another miracle.
Amen.
Well, you know, so finish. Thank you.
Yeah, I know I took a little long there, but you know what? God does miracles in families all across the world, and he doesn't do them just so that we get a thrill and God. He wants us to share them because people that are skeptics need to hear them.
Right.
Anybody wants, we've got the evidence, my friend. We have the testimonies. We can get you the medical evidence if you want.
You know, I'm so inspired by what you said about just ask people about the miracles in their families. If you got a Catholic family, ask about the miracles. I remember one time when I was a kid, and I know this is probably not liturgically correct, but this visiting priest in our parish, after Mass, he says, "Who would like to come up and share about how Jesus is working in your life?"
Yes.
And I had been sitting in the pews with these people for, you know, all my life. I couldn't believe the things that... And one guy gets up and he says, "I got out of prison today. I didn't know where to go. And I came here and I feel so close to Jesus now." And I was like... Jesus is real. Liturgically, I have no idea whether the priest should have done that, but it was one of the most eye-opening things that there are people all around you who have had these miracles, who are alive in the faith because they have been confirmed in the fact that he really is risen and he really is right here with us.
And you know what's amazing, Cy? And I know this again anecdotally from my own family. There are some, like my mom, she is Catholic today, because of the miracles of Lanciano and the Incorruptibles and Padre Pio.
Right.
That's what brought her to the Catholic faith. My father? Nope. You could share 100,000 miracles with him. Nope. What brought him was transformed lives of his family.
When he saw that.
When he saw the transformation of my life, my brother Terry, my mom, and he also experienced some very precious priests, one in particular, God rest his soul, Father Kennedy. I'm getting goosebumps right now. An old army chaplain who, at the time my dad met him, he was the oldest man in the army still jumping out of airplanes. He was a chaplain to the 101st Airborne back when they were airborne. Now they're Air Cav, but they used to be airborne along with the 82nd. They were the two most illustrious airborne units in the history of the army. Well, my dad was airborne. So when he met Father Kennedy, it was like, oh my gosh, we couldn't bring my dad, but Father Kennedy could.
God does that, doesn't he?
See, I mean, for some people, it's the transformation of the lives. And what contributed, again, was what God did in our family and what my dad saw in our lives. But Father Kennedy was the right guy at the right time to interact with my dad. And so the fact is, we have to become all things to all men that by all means we might save some. Use every tool that God gives us to help people to come to this glorious faith that we possess so that they too can experience Easter joy. We can't just hoard it to ourselves, man.
No.
You got to give it away.
Right. And you got to give it away. And the thing is, there are so many means for giving it away now. You know, if you're not a great speaker, well, you know, get a booklet somewhere. Get the back of the parish. Bring it to a family member. Or as you said, just the example of your life. When people see that you have peace in your life, man, people are, that's one thing people will, they'll walk a long way for a little bit of peace.
Look at the tools we have right here at Catholic Answers.
Yeah.
From our tracts. Yeah. That have brought so many thousands of people to the faith over the years, to now our 20 answers booklets that you can get in what the whole 38 volumes now for nothing.
Yeah.
Right. Go to the website, get them and give them away. I mean, we've got so many different ways. And that, God bless Carl Keating, our founder, because he wanted to use every media available to reach every soul we can. And that's what we're doing.
And the message is very simple. The Lord is risen, and that makes all the difference. It really does make all the difference. To come to faith in the risen Lord is to be transformed in the most fundamental and beautiful way, and to know that God's not mad at you. He's not hating you. He loves you so much, and he came to be your friend and to bring you home. And praise God, we'll all be home with them. We pray for it every day. Thanks for being with us this hour. Next hour, we're going to have a little something fun with you. We got some special friends calling in for Open Forum with Tim Staples. Right after this, on this Easter Monday, the Lord is risen, and we'll be right back, as long as he wills it, right after this.